So, like I said, we're going to go kind of back and forth in here with Isaiah chapter 9 and also 53. Starting at verse 6 in chapter 9, it says, and we're very familiar with this verse, of course. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." In when we look at Christmas today, you know, it's kind of troubling in a sense because it's turned into so much it isn't, right? And so there's Christians that are out there that don't believe that we should even be celebrating the birth of Christ. Which I have a hard time with, because if it wasn't for his birth, there would be no death and resurrection, right? And so, certainly, the scriptures don't tell us to remember his birth, but certainly it's mentioned throughout scripture, so why not? You know, why do we celebrate our birthday and we skip God's birthday? You know, why do we do foolishness like celebrate man's birthday, right? I mean, coming up is January, who do we celebrate? In February, who do we celebrate? You know, we celebrate Martin Luther King, certainly a great man, did some great things for civil rights, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't recognize that. We got Abe Lincoln and George Washington on the same day that we celebrate. We used to, remember when we were kids, we'd celebrate two different ones. Now we got them on the same day. I don't care which we put them on. I don't think they're going to respond, so we can put them wherever we want, right? But, you know, it's like, so we take man and we elevate him. Even, you know, I mean, I know that we've got some veterans in our midst, right? And we're very appreciative of the fight that they fought for our freedoms. And, of course, we don't have some that aren't in our midst because they're dead, right? Because they paid the ultimate price and they died for our freedoms. And we certainly celebrate Veterans Day, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But this day that Christ came as a gift to us is worth remembering and celebrating, I think, you know, for what it's worth. He came as a child. Of course, this verse would say that. Remember, this is well before Christ came. So it's a prophetic of that he, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, and of course it's, you know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about John 3:16. What does John 3:16 simply says? And I'll read it so I don't miss anything, but it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know, Cindy, that's the hope, right? That's the hope that we have. And it's not a hope that I hope something will, you know, might occur. We know that for certainty this is God's word, that he is breathed to us, in us. You know, his word lives within us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The word became, is God, was with God, you know, became flesh. We discussed that last week, and it's like, you know, he sent his only begotten Son to us that we would have eternal life. You know, and what an awesome thing it is. What an awesome gift. And I like that where it says, "Unto us a son is given." It was the choice of the Father to give the Son as a gift to us. You know? Wow. I'm blown away. I don't need anything for Christmas, Grandma. I'm blown away. That's all I need. Right? I think as we mature in the Lord, we find that, that we don't need anything other than Him. You know, it's this world has nothing to offer us. But I challenge us what our emphasis is, right? What is our emphasis on this day that we celebrate Christ's birthday? Is it the presents? Is it the Is it even the family times? I mean, we enjoy our family, but is it the family times that takes over the house? Or is it the Lord that takes over the house, you know? And I think we ought to think about what our emphasis is around this time. Because it's important, right? Now, flip over to... We'll be back here, I promise you. I'll flip over to chapter 53. I like how Isaiah starts 53. Of course, let's get this right. There was no chapter breaks when this was all written. It was put in for us. But certainly, I like how it starts here. It says, "Who has believed our report?" Who has believed our report? Do you believe that God sent His only begotten Son so that He would die for us, for our sins, on the cross, that He would rise from the dead so that we would have eternal life? And Isaiah, I think, is saying this because when we look at chapter 9 and we look at chapter 53, the expectation of the Jew was very unacceptant of chapter 53. It was harsh to them. Their Messiah was going to be chapter 9. Their Messiah was going to be, you know, those verses. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, right? I mean, them are the... those are the things that we want to see our Messiah as, but this here defines what He did for us. Why unto us? Why unto us? And I think when we look, at our Messiah, this defines what He did for us. Chapter 53 is paramount, I think, to our doctrine. So who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I just noticed something, and I got to go there for a minute. When we were reading this morning, when we were being led by Keith through the song there of Mary, I noticed something here. Well, I noticed a couple things. If you have a moment, right, later, just go through this and look on how, you know, first, it's easy to say, my soul magnifies the Lord, right? It's another thing to do it. But go through this psalm and see how many times she calls out her name. See how many times she calls out anybody else's name. See how many times she calls out the Lord in this. He has. She says several times, Him, His name, you know. I mean, all these, it's all focused around the Lord. And when we magnify somebody, it is magnification, right? It is magnification. We want to make Him or that object as big as we can. So why? So we can see Him. So we can see it, right? So, but we want to see Him. So we magnify Him. But this is what I caught as well, but in verse 51 it says, He has shown strength with His arm. And in 53 here it says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, His strength? His arm there represents strength, but what we see in 53, we see some things, right? We see some weakness. Right? If we look at this carefully, if we didn't know the whole story, we would think our Lord was weak. And we see Him suffering. We even see death. But in the midst of it all, we see God's strength and His power and His might. Verse 2 it says, and He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty, that he should desire, that we should desire him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says there that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with men and God as well. Actually, those were switched around. But he grew up as a young child up, and it says there that he was as a tender plant that's, you know, we might say weak, you know. We might see he was a weak plant. He needed some help. But, you know, the Lord would strengthen him through his power and his might. And as a root out of a dry ground, you know, we might consider Elmira kind of a dry ground. And we certainly need to be, and we were talking about this morning about the nursing home, you know, and getting into the nursing home and ministering to those people. Sometimes, you know, and, you know, Adam was trying to encourage us not to be discouraged this morning about, you know, some of the people might not respond to us because they're in their own little worlds, you know. That might be a dry ground, you know, it might be a dry ground, but God can use it, right? Having a friend that commits suicide, that's a dry ground, you know, but God can be used in that, and we can see him in it. So as a root, you know, and here's Jesus in Palestine or Galilee, and under the Roman rule, and it was a dry ground. But God was going to use his son in them conditions. So don't get discouraged. You know, God sends us out. He sends us into places that are dry, just as he did his son. And people might reject us. People, you know, might seem, you know, I did a funeral earlier in the week, and I, you know, folks have asked me how it went. It went okay. It was a funeral. You know, I preached the gospel, and I felt it was pretty dry. I don't know how it was received. I didn't get, you know, sometimes you get somebody to come up to you and they say, man, that was really great. And boy, that really spoke to me and all this stuff. And I didn't get that. Okay. I got, thank you for coming and get out of here so we can congregate around. And, you know, I didn't get that assurance in a sense in the flesh. I guess sometimes you feel like you almost need it, you know, but you don't, but God reminds us that we're in a dry ground, that we're just taking Jesus to him. And that one person might hear, right? That one person might hear. I remember as we were ministering up in Geneva, and Karen might remember this, and I shared with folks this morning in prayer that there was this man, his name was Cornelius. He was a Marine, and he was, you could tell he was very, you know, he pressed his clothes kind of guy, you know. He was very in order, and even at that age, he was, I think he was a young Nick, right? I think he was up in age, right? And I remember we got done, you know, the way it went, we sang some songs with him. One of us would share the scriptures with him. And then we'd congregate with him. We'd go around and have a little time of talk with them, see where they're at and so forth. And Cornelius was new to us. He had never been there before. So we went up and talked with him. And I remember Bruce getting down with him and sharing the truth with him and the gospel. And he was very, like, attuned. His mind was as sharp as a whistle, right? But it was, but as far as his physical ability was degrading, you know? And I remember us being there and talking with him, and it seemed so clear. And he prayed with us and received the Lord. And we walked away, and we had little doubt that he received the Lord. You know, sometimes you pray with people and you're like, I don't know, you know, if they were in it or if I was in it. Or maybe I received the Lord again, you know, kind of thing, you know. But this guy received the Lord, and we walked away, and about a month later, maybe not even that long, we saw his name in the obituary. And it was dry ground sometimes. You'd go in there and you'd think, what am I doing here? Am I wasting my Saturday to be in a nursing home for these people? But the Lord kept prompting us, and it was one more to added to the kingdom that day, you know? And so you do those things, not because Fred is a awesome, eloquent, you know, better than even I do, right? And that none of them qualities are me, but it's like you just go in because you know that the Lord is mighty and he's powerful and he has the strength to do what he says he wants you to do, right? So you go do it. And we may feel like that tender plant. We might feel like we're in that dry ground, but he has put us there. Well, look at he had no form, he had no comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty. You know, there's no attraction. You know, Jesus. You know, how many times have you walked into a church or somebody's house and they got a picture of Jesus on the wall and he looked like this, right? Right, he's always a full head of hair, which I never understood. I always went by Pastor Chuck said. He said, you know, sometimes when the Lord was creating man, he made some with hair, and he made the perfect head, and then the imperfect heads he put hair on. So I don't know, to cover them up, I guess. I don't know. I've got some imperfect wounds on my head. But no attraction, right? No attraction in the fleshly, the worldly appearance, right? I mean, that's what the world's about. That's why they have models and stuff, right? Because models are supposed to look better than everybody else. They're attractive. They're what sells the product or whatever, right? You know, you have an old, ugly man wearing something that they want to sell, right? No, they want something attractive. But that's how we work sometimes. We think, well, if this is attractive, then the people will catch on to it. If we only make Jesus look good, like we have something to offer. Right? Let's dress up Jesus a little bit. Some lights, some smoke machines, big worship band, guitars, drums, whatever, right? Whatever comes to mind. We invent these things to magnify him. You know what magnifies him? That we would just do as he asks. Obedience. What did he say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Right? We just need to obey him. You know, I was maybe sharing a little bit yesterday at Men's, and I got thinking about it, you know, with Keith, and I wanted to share this. Redpath, you know, I was mentioning Alan Redpath, and Alan Redpath is, if you get his stuff, read it, you know, it's just solid. He was back in, he died in, I think, 80, I looked him up this morning, he died in 89. So he's been gone for a little while. A lot of his books were written like in the 50s, 60s, and maybe early 70s he might have put something out. But they're pretty old. Tozer kind of era, kind of, you know. He was an Englishman, so, you know, pretty good guy. no, but he was an Englishman, and he just, I don't know, says it well. You know, it's like reading Spurgeon or one of them old guys, they just had good English, you know. They had a good way to put it. But to me, when I read this quote from him, I was like, man, this is like if he's living today, not in the 50s and 60s, you know what I mean? So I wanted to read this quote that he had. He said, "These days, it appears that we must dress up the gospel to make it attractive." Right? Speaking of Arizona, don't encourage your friend to go to this church, okay? But there's a church called The Rock, right? Wasn't it The Rock? Yeah, it's The Rock. And my brother-in-law told me about it, so I got online and Googled it when we were down there. This is 12 years ago, 13 years ago. And the pastor got on and said, "We memorize all our messages." Well, that's great for you. You know, I let the Holy Spirit do it. And he goes, and he's like all this buff dude, man. He's like, "We're cool." Oh, it was the Cool Church. That's what it was called. It was called the Cool Church, not The Rock. The Rock was a good church. Yeah. The Cool Church, right? And so they were doing all this cool stuff, you know. Like they had this gym that was, we have a gym too, but nobody uses it. It's for weightlifting, and all these guys, all the pastors were buffed, you know. Like, really? But making it attractive, you know, the gospel, making it attractive to somebody so they'd show up at your door. What? We have to use methods of technique, which must be smart, well-presented, streamlined. I can't believe this guy's writing this back then, because that's what we do today. There must be something about the presentation of the gospel that will appeal to people. To what is called the modern mind. I wonder if we stop to think that in our efforts to make the gospel message attractive, we are drawing a curtain across the face of Jesus in his humility, or in his humiliation. The only one who can make him attractive is the Holy Spirit. That's it. You know, and like this guy was, it was prophetic to me when I read that quote. Simply prophetic. Because that's what we've got today. We're making Jesus attractive. What can I do to make it seem like you want Jesus? We have phrases like, "Why don't you just try Jesus?" Let me tell you, you don't try Jesus. Once he's inside, man. There's no getting him out. Right? I mean, if you're truly saved, I don't think you just, you know, kick Jesus out of your life. Once he's home, he's home. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us, right? Verse 3 there in 53, it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Man of sorrows. You know, it shouldn't give us a picture that Jesus was woe is me. You know, we find places in Scripture that certainly he rejoiced, right? Rather, he is our advocate, you know. He understands our sorrows and he understands our griefs. He's acquainted with them. But because of this whole thing of men being so wrapped up in the outward appearance, or perhaps the charisma, or perhaps the experience, they miss Jesus. They reject Jesus because they're looking for a Jesus that is not real. They're putting they're designing their own. Remember, we were created in His image. Man tries to create God in His image. And all of a sudden, we have our Jesus, and He looks just like us. Right? What a shame. I want somebody a lot better looking than me. Right? But we want Him to be real. Right? I fell in love with a Jesus that was acquainted with my sorrows. I fell in love with a Jesus that understood my grief. I didn't have to make Him into something. I accepted Him, who He was. I didn't despise Him. I wasn't ashamed of Him. Verse 4, it says, surely He has borne our grief. He has carried our sorrows. You know, and I was thinking about how Matthew chapter 11, right? You're all familiar with this. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Talked about and studied this past week. Wednesday night, about Him being our Sabbath rest, you know, the commandment that He gave the Jews to keep the Sabbath holy and so forth. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He can't live without Him, you know. He can't live without Him. There's no hope outside of that, outside of Him. But He carries our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. He was wounded for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's why He suffered. He suffered not for people to think something of Him, but He suffered for us. That's why He suffered. That's why He did what He did. That's why He took the trip to the cross for us. That's something so that we should be able to magnify the Lord, given that fact that He did it for us. All them stripes that He incurred were for our healing. I think it was for both our healings, spiritual and physical. He did it for us. And it says that we have wandered away. We were like sheep gone astray. We just wandered away. We have turned. We repented, all right, but we repented in the wrong direction. We have turned the wrong way. Everyone to his own way. I always tell people, I tried my own way. I don't want to try my own way anymore. When Jesus says, I am the way, that's the way I want to try. Because my way is not very well defined. It's not very true. It can be very deceiving because I'm human. And I have feelings and I have emotions and I react to those things. God has a way that isn't defined by our emotions. By what we feel. And it's true. Gets us to everlasting life. If we believe, if we trust in Him, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, that You know, really, when we read that, right, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, whoever believes, meaning that we have entrusted our lives into His hands. We don't even own our lives. We've given up the right to our lives. We've given it to Him. No more rights. I don't know why my wife just smiled like that, but I must have said something foolish. So delete that part if it's foolish. Did I drop something? Okay, did I do something crazy? Okay, all right. Did your daughter do something to you? Okay. All right, I'm embarrassing her pretty bad right now. You know, I think when we think about our reaction to the Lord sometimes and how we've wandered away, and we can't help but think how merciful He is. He doesn't bring in the shepherd doesn't bring in the sheep and whack them for being stupid, right? And wandering away. But He distributes mercy on them so that they would want to come to Him, right? So we see God's mercy in that. Verse 7, and He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. And of course we see that in Mark 15, where He was silent before His accusers. Fulfillment of that. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was a sheep before its shears is silent. You know, He was led on His own accord to the slaughter. He could have spoke up any time. He could have sent a lightning bolt. You know, the Father could have sent a lightning bolt down and nuked those that were, you know. Yeah, He could have done anything, right, to do it, to get out of the deal. But He didn't. Why? Because of you. It was a journey of love, you know, that He had here. It was a time that he planned this. This was something planned for Him. And He knew the cost. He knew the affliction. He knew the oppression that he would see there. But He didn't say a word, because He was on this journey for you and for me. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of the people He was stricken. He was cut off. You know, the first time that it mentions here that He died. He was cut off from the living. He wasn't going to be around to communicate this to anybody of that generation. He was going to be cut off from this land. For what reason? For the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. He was stricken, yes, with the stripes, but He was also stricken with the nails and so forth, and crucified on the cross for us. This is what Christmas is about. That the King of Glory would come, and then He would live a life such that His end point was the cross on the earth. Of course, He was everlasting God. So He still lives today. See, if you want to, you can celebrate the president's birthdays, but they're dead. They have no impact on your life, just to let you know. Dead people do not have impact on your life. Even if they leave you a fortune, they don't have the impact that Christ has on our lives. Because He's eternal. He's everlasting. His treasures that He has for us are in heaven. There's no other greater inheritance that we have than what is in Christ. That's it. That's it. It says there that they made His grave with the wicked, you might recall, right? You might recall that, you know, He was placed in between two thieves. He was treated as if He had done something wrong. And then it says, but with the rich at His death. You know, of course, we know Joseph there that would take Him to his, the rich man that would take Him to His tomb there. And as we read in John chapter 3 there, Nicodemus was there with Him. He was there helping Him with the, you know, He had all the questions in chapter 3, but at Jesus' death, He was there to help carry the body to the tomb. You know, He's mentioned there. Which gives us great hope that anybody, even a Pharisee, could come to know the Lord. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hands. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquity. What's so pleasing about this? His son is suffering and all this. How can the Lord be so pleased with the suffering of the Lord? Well, it wasn't so much the suffering that He was pleased with. It was the result of the suffering that pleased Him. That Jesus would pay the price. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That Christ was going to reconcile the world through the cross. And the Father saw that it was worth it. And Jesus saw that it was worth it. All the suffering, all the affliction, it was worth it. You're worth something to the Lord. Therefore I will divide, in verse 12, I will divide Him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Many times after a great victory, there's spoil. Right? A great heritage that we have in Christ is that He divides the spoil for us. He gives us a portion of His greatness. Divides the spoil with the strong. Those that have trusted in the Lord, those that have put their trust in the Lord for eternal life, God gives us heritage. Going back now to verse 6, I believe it was, of Isaiah there, chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so when we look at this portion, right, we get an... This is what we're looking forward to, because there's a day coming when Jesus is going to rule, right? And Isaiah here declares the birth of Christ. He gives us the rejection and the despising there of Christ. He gives us the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he gives us the future governance of Christ. In all, Isaiah asks, do you believe our report? Do you believe our report? Do you believe that Jesus suffered these things for you? Right? Do you believe that there's a day coming? You know, it says I prolong days there in Isaiah 53. There's a day coming when he comes back and he reigns forever. Right? Forever. Is this day worth celebrating? I think his birth is worth celebrating, because it leads to so much more. Right? Discard the presents. Discard all. If we couldn't give each other presents, right? Is the birth of Christ enough? It's enough.